chapter that I'd like to focus on is beginning there in verse 43 toward the end. The Bible reads, so there was a division among the people because of him. That's not what I want to preach about tonight, but that's just a great verse in and of itself. You know, the Word of God always divides people. Jesus Christ has always been a divisive character. And a lot of people are brainwashed to think, oh, division's bad. Being divided is bad. But yet, over and over again, Jesus Christ said, I came to bring division. And here the people were divided because of him. And it says in verse 44, some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. And that's the title of the sermon tonight, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And the title of my sermon tonight again is, never man spake like this man. I want to talk to you tonight about the power of God's word. Amen. Now, the interesting thing about this is that if we compare this to a story in John chapter 11, there's a similarity. First of all, in John chapter 7, Jesus is preaching in the temple, and the Pharisees wanted to have him arrested. So the Pharisees send officers, they send people to go put Jesus under arrest. Well, when these officers show up to arrest Jesus, they hear the preaching of the Word of God out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they hear Jesus preaching, they don't arrest him. They can't arrest him. I mean, they're so taken aback by his words. They're so astounded by the power of his words that literally they go back. They, you know, and they're sent to follow orders, you know, to go arrest him. And they go back and the Pharisees say, okay, where is he? Why haven't you brought him? And they say, well, you know, they're embarrassed to say it, but they say, never man spake like this man. And of course, the Pharisees just erupt in anger. But it was Jesus' preaching. It was the words that came out of his mouth that so influenced these men that they decided not to arrest him, even though that's what they were sent to do. Go to John 11, and we'll see another story where it's not Jesus' preaching, but it's a miracle that he does. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. John chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters, and I love the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. That's one of my favorite Bible stories. And I'm not going to read the whole story for sake of time, but of course, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He was saved. His soul was in heaven because the Bible says that he's just sleeping. You know, Lazarus sleepeth, and I go to awake him. And I'm going to skip the story for sake of time. One of my favorite stories, though. Verse 43 says this, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Now this is so strange, isn't it? Jesus performs this undeniable miracle where he raises somebody from the dead who's been dead for 4 days. And some of the people that are there, of course, believed on him. I mean, they saw this amazing miracle and they heard the words that he spoke in regard to it. But the Bible says that some of the people that were actually there when he raised Lazarus from the dead went and tattled to the Pharisees. Oh man, this is what happened. And they were not telling them because they were trying to evangelize them. I mean, they were bringing the message like, what do we do now? Even though they'd seen that amazing miracle, they still didn't believe on him. And it says later on, we're not going to turn there, but in John chapter 12, it says later on, and though he had done so many miracles among them, yet they believed not on him. And they go and tell the Pharisees, and then when the Pharisees hear that he performed this miracle, their biggest fear is that everybody's going to believe on him. I mean, wouldn't you think that they should believe on him? But they say, oh man, if people find out that he raised this guy from the dead, everybody's going to believe him. And then the Romans are going to come take away our nation. So what? Why are they worried about their nation and their place? But what I'm trying to show you here is that some people, man, they're not going to believe on Jesus no matter what you show them, no matter what you tell them. They don't want to believe it. They're not going to believe it. But what's interesting about this is that in John 7, 43 through 48, what we read, we saw a story about people who heard Jesus preach this long sermon. And they were so moved by it that they walked away saying, we can't arrest him. You know, they basically walked away believing that he probably was the Christ. You know, I don't know if they got saved or not. But they kind of walk away, you know, they don't really get explicit with the Pharisees because the Pharisees were already mad enough. So they just kind of said, well, you know, never man spake like this man. And then they already got in trouble for saying that. And then in John 11, 43 and onward, we see them see a miracle of someone being raised from the dead, and they're still dead men. They still want him arrested. They still are going and tattling the Pharisees. And what I see here is that the preaching of God's word actually did more to change people than the miracles that Jesus did. I mean, isn't that amazing? The preaching did more to have an influence on the officers of the Pharisees than even seeing Jesus' arguably one of Jesus' most powerful miracles, to raise Lazarus from the dead. Later on in the book of John, they actually wanted to put Lazarus to death. They said, not only do we need to kill Jesus, we need to kill Lazarus because he is the walking proof here. People are looking at him and seeing him and realizing that Jesus Christ really is who he said he was. Now turn, if you would, to Psalm 29. The Bible, while you're turning there, the Bible says in Luke 4:32, this is again when Jesus preached a sermon in Luke 4, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. I mean, Jesus' words had power when he preached in John 7. They had power when he preached in Luke 4. Hebrews 4:12, one of the most famous verses, says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you think about the creation of this world, God created the world by his word. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be a firmament. He said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, all with his word by speaking them into existence. When you think about salvation, it all happens through God's word. Now, there are a lot of people out there who dispute that. They're false teachers that will tell you, oh, you can get saved without the word of God. Wrong. The word of God is what saves. The Bible clearly states, when it talks about the parable of the sower soweth the word. Okay? He said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 11, he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Psalm 119, David said twice, by thy word thou hast quickened me, or brought me to life. Okay? The Bible says in John chapter number, what chapter is it? Chapter something or other. He says, when they heard these words, many believed on him. And he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What chapter is it? You just preached on it today. Chapter 8, there we go. John chapter 8. Over and over again, it's the word that saves. The Bible says, by his word, by his own willing, hath he begotten us with the word of truth. Did you hear that? He's begotten us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Bible says in James 1, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Did you hear that? The word is able to save your soul. And you can't be saved without the word, because the word is what saves. That's why the Bible says in Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're saved by the word. He created the universe by his word. When Jesus Christ spoke his word, that had even more power on the listeners than people to see a dead body raised before them. They were more influenced just by hearing the preaching of His Word, because it had such power. Look at Psalm 29. Here's a great chapter on the power of the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 29:1, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." It's the voice of the Lord. It's the Word of God that has power today. And God's Word is what we need to use when we're out soul winning if you want to see somebody saved. It's the voice of the Lord that makes the hinds to calf. And it's the voice of the Lord that brings forth new life when we're preaching the gospel. The Bible says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that goes to church." No. To everyone that gets baptized? No. To everyone who lives a good life? No. He said it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's God's Word that has power. You know, we can go out soul winning and use all kinds of great illustrations. We can bring pictures and we can bring object lessons and we can bring all kinds of visual aids. And we can use our suave, slick, smooth personality to try to get people saved. You know what? When it comes down to it, at the end of the day, it's God's Word that's going to have the power to save. It's God's Word that converts the soul. That's what it comes down to. And at the end of the day, I've seen those that are not slick, suave, or smooth whatsoever win souls to Christ. And you say, how do they do it? How did this happen? This backward person is winning souls to Christ? It's because of the power of God's Word. That's how it happened. Amen. God loves to use the unwise. God loves to use the non-talented because He gets the glory, because the power is in God's Word. It's not us. The Bible says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You know, when we go out soul winning, we're just an earthen vessel. It's God's Word that has the power. And that's why it's amazing to me that sometimes people will give somebody the gospel without using any Bible verses. Yeah. But it happens. I mean, it's out there. They give the gospel and they explain it, but they don't use the Bible. The saving agent is missing.
Right.
The power's missing. Sermons that don't use the Bible. I mean, how many times have you come to a church and sat down and one verse is read at the beginning of the day, you know, one scripture is read, and that scripture is not even hardly referred to for the next 45 minutes. It's just blah, blah, blah. And the Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. He didn't say just preach in your own words. He said, preach the Word. And we need to use God's Word when we're preaching behind this pulpit. Anybody who preaches behind this pulpit needs to preach the Bible.
Amen.
When
Amen.
They preach. Not just use the Bible as a quote-unquote springboard. You know, that's what I'll say. I'm going to use this text as kind of a springboard. And then I'm going to do a triple flip dive or whatever. You know, I don't know what they're going to do. But basically, they use it as a springboard and then they just go off on whatever stories. You know, I heard a sermon not too long ago. This sermon didn't even quote a Bible verse. It told a Bible story. It alluded to a Bible story. But literally, the guy picked up a Chronicles of Narnia book and quoted that more than the Bible. You know, and today you can buy books of sermon illustrations. You can buy all kinds of tear-jerking stories. But you know what will jerk the tears out of my eyes? The Word of God, more than anybody's cute story. And you know what? Throw in the cute story, right? But it ought to be 99% God's Word and 1% story.
Right.
Story time. Okay? Because God's Word is where the power is. You have a powerless church because the Bible's not being preached in that church. You have powerless soul winning. They're not using the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not there using the Bible. That's the problem with churches. You know, I asked a guy, he found a new church that he was going to, and I said, oh, how do you like that new church that you're going to? He said, you know what? He said, I like it because he just said, you know what? The pastor just preaches the Bible.
Amen.
And it sounds so simple. But these days, that's what you're looking for. I mean, you just want somebody to just preach the Bible to you. Doesn't have to be anything fancy. Doesn't have to be always just so creative of a sermon. It's just so avant-garde of a message tonight. No, it's just when the Bible's preached, I like it. When I go somewhere and listen to preaching, as long as somebody opens the Bible and preaches me the Bible, and there's no fluff and they just preach a lot of Bible, you know, when I walk out disappointed is when there were just a few verses in the whole sermon. That's when I'm disappointed. If I get 50 or 60 verses packed into a sermon, I don't care what the sermon's about. I walk away saying, you know what, I got something out of that sermon. I learned something out of that sermon. We need to preach the Bible. We need to win souls with the Bible. It's God's Word that has the power. Go to Luke chapter 9 and let me prove to you that Jesus in His earthly ministry, although He performed a lot of miracles, did He not?
Yep.
And He confirmed the Word with signs and wonders, and He did perform miracles. Jesus Christ emphasized His preaching and His words more than He emphasized the miracles. And just to prove that to you, I'm going to show you this in Luke 9. But not only that, you know the Bible says John the Baptist did no miracle. Did you know that?
Yeah.
John did no miracle. But his preaching reached multitudes of people. There were multitudes saved. Multitudes baptized. No miracle. Just through the preaching. Now, of course, Jesus did signs and wonders. That was part of His plan. That was part of what He was here to do. And He did those miracles. A lot of times He would tell people, hey, don't tell anybody I did this miracle. Okay? But look at this in Luke 9. This is a perfect example. Luke 9, verse 41. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Now, if you read this exact story in another one of the four Gospels, He actually says, you know, oh, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Right? Like the word's not enough. But listen to what He says here. Verse 42 says that as He was yet a-coming, the devil threw Him down and tear Him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. I mean, they saw this miracle of this devil being cast out. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples. So here they are. They're astonished. They're amazed. They're in wonder about the miracles that He did. They can't believe it. Look what Jesus said. While they're wondering, He said unto His disciples, let these, what?
Sayings
sink down into your ears. He said, you've seen the miracles, but it's the sayings that need to sink down into your ears. It's the sayings that you need to focus on. Because He said, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. You say, well, I still don't get it. Go to Luke 16. Here's a really famous passage, Luke 16. And this is the passage, of course, where Jesus talks about the rich man who goes to hell, and of course, Lazarus who goes to heaven. And He's explaining the difference. But look what He says. Let me just read. It's just a great story. Let's just read the whole story. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things? and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Did you get that? Let me read that again. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Of course, one did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. But let me ask something. What has more power to get somebody saved according to this, according to Abraham? Speaking from heaven, I think he knows what he's talking about. What has more power to get somebody saved? Seeing a miracle or hearing the Word of God?
Word.
He said if they don't hear the Word of God and get saved through Moses and the prophets, he said they will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Because it's the Word that gives faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look, doesn't that show you how powerful the Word of God is? Because look, seeing somebody risen from the dead, wouldn't that be pretty powerful? I mean, if you saw Jesus walk on water, wouldn't that be a powerful experience to see that take place? Wouldn't it be powerful if you would have been there to watch him heal a man that was blind from his birth? I mean, wouldn't that be a powerful sight to see Jesus do all these great miracles? But he said, you know what? That is less likely to convince than Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets have such power that if they don't hear that, they're not even going to get saved if they see those kind of miracles. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And that, you know, God's Word doesn't just have power to create the universe. God's Word doesn't just have power to save the lost. But after we're saved, we still need God's Word. We still need the power of God's Word to transform us, to help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The same Word that had the power to create the world and to save you is the same Word that will make you grow. You see how important it is to read your Bible? I mean, you see how important it is, and that the person who reads their Bible more is going to grow more. The person who hears more Bible being preached is going to grow more than the person who doesn't. Because that same power that could break a cedar tree in half, that same power that could perform all those great things that we saw in Psalm 29, is the same Word that if you read it, it will change who you are. It'll renew your mind. The Bible says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's God's Word that's going to transform you. And that's a daily thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. Getting the Word into your mind, getting it in your ears, reading it off the page, it comes in, it brings life, it transforms. It has the power to get you on the right track. It has the power to change your life after you're saved. It has the power to make you a new creature in Christ, so that you'll walk in the new man instead of walking in the flesh after you're saved. You see, this is why it's vitally important to read your Bible every day. Amen. To go to church as much as you can get to church, and when the doors are open, and hear God's Word preached, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, we're saved by faith, but we also live from faith to faith, the Bible says. We live by faith, and we need to increase our faith. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed to yonder place, and it would be done unto you, and nothing would be impossible for you. We don't all have as much faith as we should. We could always increase our faith. It comes through the Word. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Bible. Go to 2 Peter 1:16. The Bible reads, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, that's a pretty good testimony to say, well, I was an eyewitness. I saw Jesus Christ, and look what he's referring to. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him when he was baptized. That's where there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They also, because this is Peter talking, they also were in the mountain with him when Jesus was transfigured before them. And Peter, James, and John were brought up into the mountain. And if you remember, they fell asleep. When they woke up, Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah talking to him. And he was transfigured before them. He became as bright as the sun before them. And he was in the glory of his second coming. And they saw that. And there was a voice that came from heaven while they saw that that said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Not watch ye him. Not see ye him. Hear him. It's the Word. They saw Jesus transfigured. They heard the voice from heaven. They saw the miracles. He said, "We don't follow cunningly devised fables. We're eyewitnesses of his glory." Now that's a pretty powerful testimony to have been there and actually seen all that. John later talked about it in 1 John chapter 1 when he said, "Our hands have handled of the word of life." When they actually physically, after he rose from the dead, they physically handled him. They touched the wounds in his hands. But look at this. Verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now look, if you heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," at Jesus being baptized, wouldn't you say you'd be pretty sure that he is who he said he was? Wouldn't you say you'd be pretty sure when you saw him turn the water into wine? Wouldn't you think you'd be pretty sure when you saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And when he fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and 2 fishes? Would you say, "You know what? I'm sure." When he looked at a storming ocean and said, "Peace, be still," and immediately the storm stopped. And immediately they're at the other side of the lake. Wouldn't you be pretty sure that it's real? When you saw him die on the cross, be buried, and 3 days later rise again, and you physically handled him, wouldn't you be pretty sure? He said, no. We have a more sure word. How do you get more sure than that? How do you get more sure than seeing all those miracles? But he said, no, we do have something that's more sure. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that you take heed. He's saying it's the same word of prophecy that you have. We have a more sure word, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And look, the sentence isn't over. It's a colon. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the what? The Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When he says we have a more sure word of prophecy, he then calls that prophecy the Scripture. And he uses those words back and forth. He calls it the prophecy, then he calls it the Scripture, then he calls it the prophecy. He said, that is more sure. I'll trust that more than what I've seen with my own eyes. That's what he said. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." You think I'm going to question whether it's the Son of God? I saw the miracles. I saw everything. But he said, you know what? The reason I'm really sure is the Word. The more sure word of prophecy is what I'm really banking on. Because this actually is more certain than anything that he saw. Because you know what? One day, there's going to be the Antichrist. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there's going to be false Christs. And then there's ultimately going to be the man of sin, the Antichrist. A lot of people have questioned and said, well, there's not really one Antichrist. There's just Antichrist, plural. No. In 1 John 2, it very clearly says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So he says there are many Antichrists, but then there is Antichrist, the Antichrist. Very clear in 1 John chapter 2. The Bible's clear in Revelation 13 that when the Antichrist comes, there will be miracles performed by the Antichrist. And in Matthew 24 he goes into this. And he says that it will be so convincing that he would deceive the very elect if it were possible. But thank God it's not possible for the elect to be deceived according to the Bible. But if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect by doing lying signs and wonders. So here's the thing. Can you always trust what you see with your eyes?
No.
I mean, if you saw, I mean, if somebody performed some miracle and then starts preaching false doctrine, you'd say, well, you know, this doesn't line up with the Word of God. Why? Because I would literally give precedence to the Word of God over what kind of miracles I see. I mean, if I see Benny Hinn come to town, he starts slapping people on the forehead and they fall over and start flopping around. And then I start hearing preaching contrary to the Bible. You know what? I'm going to go with the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm not going to, you know. But didn't you see what happened with Benny Hinn? Yeah, but it's fake.
Amen.
You know, it's and you know what? Okay, maybe some of it's real through the power of Satan.
Right.
Because you know what? I was at the fair one time as a teenager, and they had this guy. I don't know if anybody else has seen this. I don't recommend it. I think it's satanic. But at the fair, they had a hypnotist come through. Has anybody ever been to one of these hypnosis shows? And this hypnotist came through, and they would bring people on the stage. And these, it was legit because of the fact that I knew some of the people that went up there on one of these. Okay, and they bring up like 20 people on the stage, the hypnotist does, and he tries to hypnotize all of them. Well, then he checks them to see if they're hypnotized, because most people can't be hypnotized, or I think it's a certain percentage that cannot be hypnotized. Now, some people are very easily hypnotized. Other people cannot be hypnotized, and in between, you know. So he basically, this guy sought to hypnotize the people on the stage. And, you know, I call it what the Bible calls it, sorcery is what it is, you know. But this guy, he sought to hypnotize like 20 people. And only like a little less than half of them actually were hypnotized. The rest of them were just sent back to their seats. And then he, of course, made a fool out of the people. You know, he made them do all kinds of weird things. He made them believe. And he could make them believe anything. He could make them do anything. These people that were hypnotized, I mean, they would say, do anything. I mean, it was a scary thing that you could have that kind of power over somebody. But, you know, I think out of 20, maybe 7 or 8 of them stayed on. The other 12 or 13 were sent back to their seats. But here's how he knew. Are you listening? Here's how he knew which ones were really hypnotized. He'd walk up to them and he would tell them, like, you know, you're very tired, you're very sleepy, and, like, you know, if someone touches you, you're going to get so tired, you're going to get so sleepy, you're just going to fall over. You're just going to collapse. You're going to have no strength to hold up any part of your body. So he walked by and he would tap these people, and the people who just stayed in their seat, he knew they're not hypnotized, you know, because they're sitting up. And the people that he would tap that were hypnotized, they would just collapse. He would, like, tap them and they would just collapse. You know, and that could be what's going on at these Pentecostal, weirdo, you know, Benny Hinn, you know, charismaniac, I don't know what, you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, where people are falling over. Because, I mean, that's what they do, right? They walk up and bam! And then the people just... So who knows if they're hypnotizing them backstage? Hey, when they, you know, using mind control, using sorcery, using the power of Satan to basically control these people that, hey, when this guy taps you on the forehead, you're going to collapse. And they call it being slain in the spirit. There's nothing in the Bible even close to that. It's so far off from the... There's nothing in the Bible about people collapsing and being so-called, quote, slain in the spirit. It's garbage.
Amen.
But what I'm saying is there are people who see that, and here's what they say. I know it's real. I've seen it. Well, okay, I can take you to the fair and show you the same thing. Are you going to say that's a prophet of God? But they say, I know it's real. Okay, how about the Mormons? The Latter-day Satan Church. You show them. And you open the Bible. And you show them that there's only one God. Like, how about thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well? Oh no. They believe in multiplicity of gods. And you show them there's only one God over and over again in the Bible. You show them that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. You show them that salvation is by faith alone. You show them a burning hell that the broad way leads up to. They don't believe in it. They don't believe in it. And you show them and you show them. And I spent an hour and a half one time talking to one of my relatives, my second cousin once removed. Not kidding. I gave the gospel to my second cousin once removed for about an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes, her and her friend, and I went through the whole thing. She went to my high school, and when I got done, she said, you could show me anything in the Bible, You're not going to change what I believe because I know what I felt. Well, let me tell you something. I got a more sure word of prophecy than what you felt.
Yeah, that's good.
Because what you felt can deceive. What you felt might not have been real. It might have been imaginary or psychosomatic or you know, mentally induced through mind control or just through your own imagination. Or it could have been through the power of Satan.
Yeah.
I mean, Satan has power. He's going to make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men in the days of the Antichrist. And people are going to see fire come down from heaven, and they're going to say, you know what? That is Jesus Christ's second coming because of the miracles. Now, first of all, Hollywood can make special effects happen, first of all. But number two, the devil works miracles. Remember when Moses, through the power of God, turned his rod into a serpent? And then remember what happened? Jannes and Jambres, Pharaoh's sorcerers, what'd they do? They turned their rods into serpents. So doesn't Satan have power?
Nope.
Of course, Moses' serpent ate their serpents. Love that part. Chewed them up and spat them out. I love it. And then he picked it up and turned it back into a rod. And they're like, well, where's my rod? Why don't I get my rod back? Your rod's gone! Okay. So that shows you right there that Satan has power. Satan can perform the Bible calls it lying signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That the man of sin will do lying signs and wonders. And the Antichrist, he's going to bring fire from heaven. And here's the thing. You say, well, God did that. God brought down fire from heaven. He counterfeits the miracles. And here's the thing. Remember when God brought down the fire from heaven? And all these people are falling on their faces saying, the Lord, He's the God. You know, when they see the fire coming. But you know what? A lot of those same people, they didn't believe that later. You know what I mean? And so the Word of God has way more power than miracles. And it's a more sure word of prophecy than even hearing a voice from heaven. Even hearing a loud voice thunder from the heavens. I would trust this more. And he said, the Scripture is what I trust. Peter said, the Scripture to me. And you know, he predominantly was dealing with the Old Testament at that time. He said, you know, this is more of an anchor to my faith than the things that I saw and heard. Because of the fact that my memory could have been flawed, or there have been other things that I've seen, and maybe, you know, sometimes you see things and they're an optical illusion. But the Bible, the Word of God, is what we trust more than anything. It's where the power is. It's the more sure word. It is the emphasis. That's why this church is called Faithful Word Baptist Church. Okay, because the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And you know, today there's a movement out there that wants to use science to convert people to Jesus. And look, you say, oh, that's great, you know, whatever they want to use. But you know what? They better emphasize the word. Because honestly, you can walk around with your fossils and skeletons and artifacts, you know, and prove evolution wrong until you're blue in the face. People were going to hell long before evolution had ever even been invented. Evolution is fairly new. And people went to hell. You think everybody was just saved? And then evolution came out, and it's like, oh man, now we don't believe. Now sure, evolution can be a stumbling block to people. Obviously, it is the devil's tool to try to convince people that the Bible's wrong. But you know what's going to convince people that the Bible's right? It's not fighting fire with fire, my friend. It's when they come at you with all their science, falsely so-called, I'm going to come at them with the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what makes the change. That's where the power is. You know, try to argue science with these atheists that worship the religion of science. It doesn't work. Then open your Bible and try preaching the Word of God to them, and guess what? Some of them will get saved. Now, a lot of them, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to know the truth. They're hardened to it. But you know what? A lot of them will get saved. But you know what happens when you prove them wrong on one scientific fact? This is what comes out of their mouth next. Oh, yeah? Well, what about this? And it just goes on forever. Oh, well, what about this? Oh, and what about this? What about, you know, because if they don't want to believe it, it's the Word of God that's going to have to pierce like the two-edged sword. Not a fossil or an artifact. That, not evidence. Faith is the evidence. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I'm not against the science stuff. I enjoy it. You know, I enjoy science. And I like to learn about science, and it is marvelous to sit back and look at God's creation. And you know, disproving evolution, great, do it. Disprove it, it's garbage. You know, it's good education, it's good knowledge, it's good learning. It's good entertainment sometimes. But when it comes to getting people saved, let's not forsake soul winning and replace it with that. You know what I mean? I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. It's interesting. I like, and I show it to my kids. I show them, you know, as part of their homeschooling, you know, because they learn science. You know, I've got some really great DVDs. They were made back in like the 60s or the 50s or whatever. And these science DVDs are great. And I mean, any one of these, watching any one of these will make you walk away saying, like, how can people not believe in God? You know, and they got one on all kinds of subjects. How many of those are there, son? How many of those DVDs? What? Like 17 or 20 of these. It's like a Moody science video DVD, and it's from like the 1950s before they got all liberal and whatever. And basically, it's all King James Bible. This guy's preaching that salvation's believe, and you know, he's making the gospel clear. And he shows all these marvels of science. There's one that's about bees. There's one that's about, you know, all these other types of those plants that are carnivorous plants, like Venus flytraps. And they show all this really interesting stuff. And all of it just defeats evolution. And I like it, you know. And I'll show it to my kids so that they can learn more about zoology and biology and all the different sciences. But you know what? I'm not just going to set somebody in front of that video. If we could just get this video out, then everybody will be saved. You know, if we could just get this in the hands of the ASU students. No, what we need to do is preach them the word. Amen. You know, it's more people that are already saved that really thrive on that stuff. Yeah. You know what I mean? But when it comes to the unsaved, you know what we determined not to know among them? Anything but save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The power of God unto salvation is not proving intelligent design. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Well, I don't agree with you. No, you don't agree with the Bible. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? And as soon as we get the emphasis off that and onto something else, no, this is the power. This guy's testimony. He used to be a drugged out rock star. And now he's saved, and that's the power. No, the power is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the power.
Amen.
The Word is the power. And in our understanding, we think the miracles are the power. In our understanding, we think that science is the power. In our mind, we think, well, this is a more powerful evidence, the physical evidence. But no, it's the Word that's the greatest evidence. And people often ask me, what is the proof that the Bible is true? I say, the Bible is the proof that the Bible is true. Oh, that's circular reason. No, I mean, call it what you want. It's the truth. Amen. The Word is the evidence. How do I know the Bible is true? Because I look at the Bible, and you know what I say when I put down the Bible? Never man spake like this man. Yeah. Never book read like this book. No such book as this on the planet. And I love reading. I'm a big reader. I read all kinds. I've read hundreds of books, and I constantly read books. There's no book like this book. No book and all, you know, comparing it to the Quran is like a sick joke. Comparing it to the Book of Mormon, comparing it to these other so-called religious texts is a joke, my friend. There has never been a man that spake like Jesus, and there's never been a book that read like this book. That's the power. That's the evidence. That's what saves. That's what we need to preach. That's what wins souls. That is the emphasis and always will be the emphasis of our church. The Word. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Word, and thank you for the power that we have just in our hands when we hold the Bible. It's the Word, Lord, and we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the ability to win souls unto you and to preach your Word. And we thank you for the growth that many in our church have experienced and that I've experienced. Help us to continue to grow through the Word. Help us to read the Word and continue to grow and to love it. And to spend our time in it and meditate on it day and night. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing one more.